Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long will you people turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart his faithful servant for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. When you are on your bed, search your hearts and be silent. Offer the sacrifices of the righteous and trust in the Lord. Many, Lord, are asking, who will bring us prosperity? Let the light of your face shine on us. Fill my heart with joy when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety.
Let us bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Because of the gift of your Holy Spirit given to us as our guide, our teacher, and as we look into your word, we ask that he will reveal you to us. And more than that, Lord, that he will conform us to your image. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn again to Psalm 4. If you were here last week when we considered Psalm 3, you may observe in the reading of this psalm that this psalm was likely written at the same time as the preceding one. It's another choice flower from the garden of affliction. I'm happy that David had trials, or we probably would never have had these sweet sonnets of faith. Now, in the first verse, we see David pleading with God for help. And in verses 2 to 5, we can see the confidence that David developed as he went through the path of distress. And in verses 6 to 8, we see the peace that comes from David in distress. Let's look at the first verse again. David appealed to the Lord to answer him when he calls. He recognizes that God was righteous and is asking for relief from his distress. But not only that, he's asking for mercy. David was not coming to God as of right. God, you know, I deserve to be hard. He saw himself as someone to whom God has been very gracious. It's not to be imagined that he who has helped David in six troubles is going to leave him in the lodge for the seventh. God does nothing by halves. He will never stop helping us until we cease to need his help. Manna will fall from heaven morning by morning until his children cross the Jordan. Now, David speaks first to God and then to men. Many of us will speak first to men before we remember, oh, we have not even considered talking to God. I believe we will be more bold in our attitude to life if we had more constant conversation with God. Those who dare to face their Maker, the Almighty God, they will not tremble before the sons of men. Now, the name that is being used here in verse 1, Righteous God, or God of my righteousness, is not used in other parts of the scriptures. And what does it mean? You are the author. You are the witness. You are the maintainer. You are the judge. You are the redeemer. You are the rewarder of my righteousness. I appeal to you, when the world is slandering me, when they are very harsh, when even my son has risen against me, David is taking his case to somebody who can listen to him and adjudicate righteously. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me. Now in verses 2 to 5, David really exudes in confidence as he speaks to the Lord. Now he reasons with his enemies. In the first verse, he was talking to God. He was getting that confidence, that boldness that he needed in order to be able to confront his situation. Now, having spent some time in God's presence, he was now able to turn to his adversaries. I believe we can gain and learn a lot of things from this. And what were the reasons for David's distress? One, unbelieving men and women, they were turning to shame the glory of David's status and beliefs. How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? What was the glory of David? If you remember when God was about to appoint a king for Israel, and Samuel came to the household of Jesse, David was not reckoned as one who was fit to be a king. He was in the field looking after sheep. Samuel looked at the tall, heavily studded, refined soldiers in the image presented by David's elder brothers, and he thought it would be this, it would be that, and God said no. And God said it had to be David. And David was in the field. Can you imagine having somebody, some of his brothers who were about 6 feet, God saying no? And the younger lad was coming from where he was doing jobs that were meant for younger ones. And God said, that is the one. David remembered that. The people also knew that the glory of God was on this David. David remembered what God did for him when he had to contend with Goliath. The glory of the Lord was being shown. David also knew how he became glorious in God's glory as he married the daughter of the king. And finally, David remembered how God made him king in the place of Saul. David had written Psalm 23, elevation, inspiration, protection, prosperity, everything had come to David because of God's discriminating grace on his life. What glory! David honored and served the Lord. All that David had was at the mercy of God. I must glory in him, said David. Now, if you ask David whether he gloried in his vast kingdom, he will shake his head. If you asked him if he gloried in his military success, he would say no. So what do you glory in, David? You could have asked him, and he would have told you, the Lord is my glory. So people are now asking, where is he now? The God who is your glory. Look at your life. Absalom is going to tear you apart. A civil war is about to start in your home. Look at David's life. Where is your glory, David? This man, they put the knife in. They want to put the glory of the Lord into shame. They were opposed to the great commands of the God of Israel. And they are asking questions, who is this Jehovah? They belittle the word of God. They don't want to give room to him. They don't want to hear what God has to say in his books. And David admits that his enemies, they are great. They are many. This is the meaning of that Hebrew word when it's translated the sons of men. But he still believes they are foolish. He chides them as though they were children. He tells them that they love worthlessness. They seek falsehood. They love lying, empty fancies, vain conceits. And in verse 3, David is now showing his confidence in the status of God's people. He says, know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. I'm sure when you look around us, you will see people who will say, oh, look at the people you call Christians. I'm sure if David were to live in our own generation, where the Pope has to go and make apologies to generations of people who had been abused by those who are entrusted with the care of young children, the glory of the Lord. But David is confident. He knows that God has dealt with him. God has made him different. You are not like your neighbors, are you? Even if I were to ask you that question, by virtue of faith in the redemptive work of Christ, you are set apart. You are different. So the world can go wherever they want to go. They may want to turn the glory of God into shame. But the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. Verse 3. If we are Christians today, it's not because we are particularly special. It's not that we are outstanding. It's not that our giftedness is above that of the others. It is because God has set us apart. That is the doctrine of election. He looks at you and he sets his love upon you. He loves us because he loves us. Not because of what we have done, but because that is consistent with God's character. Let us affirm this truth that God does set his people apart, just like David went down to the brook when he was to fight Goliath. He set apart a few stones out of the many stones that were there, and those were the stones blessed by God and used by God to win victory and glory for himself. But no, foolish people will still not learn. They must again and again be told the same thing, especially when it is a bitter truth. The godly are God's chosen, distinguished by grace, set apart and separated. Election is a doctrine in which the unrenewed cannot endure. Nevertheless, it is a glorious, well-attested truth, one that will comfort us, those of us who put our faith in the Lord Jesus. Election is the guarantee of complete salvation. It's an argument for success at the throne of grace. He who chose us will surely hear our prayers. The lost elect will not be condemned, nor will their cries ever go unheard. Beloved, when you are on your knees, the fact that you are set apart as God's special treasure should give you courage and inspire fervency and faith. Shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him? Luke 18:7. Since he chose to love us, he cannot but choose to hear us. Now let's look at verse 4. David was confident enough to exhort God's people. He was in distress, and yet the confidence that had built in him, he now starts to look at the affairs of others. So often when we are in distress, we protest. You don't expect me to bear witness to my faith when I'm feeling like this. But that's not David. He was going through a difficult time, and yet he still had time to say a number of things to people. There are three things he said. The first one, make sure you don't sin, whatever you do. David did not say because he was going through a crisis, he would turn his back to the Lord. If you remember Job, when Job experienced the calamities that he did, his children dead, all his money in the stock market, zero, his sheep, his goats, everything gone, the Bible says, and Job worshipped the Lord. And he said, naked I came into the world, naked will I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. That is showing absolute confidence in the integrity of our Lord. Make sure you don't sin. Whatever you do, that's the first advice that David is given to people. Then in verse 5, he's saying, make sure you are searching your heart. Is it my family, the children? Is it work, clothes, sport, eating, health, holidays? Do you never ask yourselves why you are here in the world? That's the soul-searching question that David is talking about. What is the purpose of life? Can you know God? What must you do to be saved? What lies after death? There are times we need to sit down and engage with those soul-searching questions. What does God want me to do here and now? And in verse 5, he says, make sure you have a sacrifice to cover your sins. Offer right sacrifices to the Lord. Those are the basic counsels that David tells them. They must have heard it 100 times. That's okay. It will do them no harm to hear it 101 times. Let me also make it plain that there is no way you can call God your Father unless there is a sacrifice to cover your sins. Many times people, when they want to comfort themselves, they say, well, God is the Father of all of us. Well, in the sense that he made us, you may be right. But when you are talking about fatherhood in terms of election, you cannot be God's son or daughter unless he gave birth to you through the Holy Spirit. That which is born of flesh is flesh. And David is saying, make sure you have a sacrifice. Because without that sacrifice, you cannot enter into the kingdom, the family of God. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God is so holy, and his children have to be holy. And his children cannot be holy on themselves except God has made a way. And that rite of passage, through the experiencing of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is what prepares us to be able to enter into God's presence. And that's what David is assuring and telling these people. Make sure you have a sacrifice to cover your sins. There is no sacrifice that is acceptable to God except that that is offered by his Son. At the same time, God is angry with those who turn their backs to him. The great question remains, how can God completely cover evil men for their atrocious deeds and yet remain a just and sin-hating God? You want to think about Hitler. You want to think about others who have done very much evil in the world. Any sinner that turns to the Lord in repentance, trusting in what Jesus Christ has done, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ, not any other sacrifice, not bringing money to the church or buying things for the church, not our own sacrifice, but the sacrifice of God's only Son, God will accept that person. When you look at our faith, you cannot just explain it. You just have to believe. Now, the final part, David's peace in distress, verses 6 to 8. Now, we have now entered the Psalm's third division. Here, the faith of the afflicted finds words in of sweet contentment and peace. David delightfully contrasts his satisfaction and safety with the unrest of the ungodly in their best circumstances. Many are asking, who can show us any good? In David's days, people who wanted to see signs and visions were asking questions. They thought, wouldn't that be something good that God can do this? There were people who followed our Lord even while he was here on earth, hoping he would perform a sign for them. Jesus told them, it was a sinful and unbelieving generation that clamored to see signs. Look at our own experiences today. If only the Christian faith will provide a Mercedes, a penthouse, a suit, 10 vacations in a year in exotic places, then it will show something good. And that is what many of the prosperity preachers will tell us today. But what did David do? How did he answer these unbelieving grumblers? The first instant David said, look around, what did you see? He saw the light of the Lord's face shining on his life. And when he woke up in the morning, he said, I'm still alive and also those I love. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. That's in verse 6. David also looked within him. What did he discover? Unspeakable joy. You have filled my heart, verse 7, with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. There is a greater joy that even when you have your refrigerator empty and there is no money in the bank, and you don't have a job, when all your student grant is gone, times of poverty, David is saying it is still possible to have your heart full of the greatest joy. The joy of knowing Jesus. The joy of knowing that he has authority in heaven and earth, and that he's working things out after his own counsel and his own will, and that he's working things all together for your good, that he will never leave us, that he will supply all our needs according to his glorious riches. This is what David had within him, great joy. David also looked to the Lord. He lay down at the end of the day in the darkness of his bedroom. He wasn't afraid of things that went bang around him. He could sleep well even when the nights were windy. When King Saul hunted him across the wilderness like a wild beast, David still slept at peace. Ghosts of Saul and other ghosts didn't disturb him. He knew when he woke up, the Lord who had watched over him all night, the one who doesn't slumber or sleep, will still be there, smiling on him again. Once in a while, just wake up in the morning before you start rushing out, and just savor the experience of being in God's presence. To look at him, see him smiling at you and assuring you, you matter to me. And when we come to that last sleep that we all have, that sleep from where there is no awakening in this world, then we will rest forever in peace and wake up safely in the arms of Jesus. The assurance is there now. The assurance is there then. The future, God is already there. His feet are on the future. And we can trust that he who is there in the future can order our steps now. How many sleepless hours are traced to our untrusting and disordered minds? They slumber sweetly, whom faith in our Lord Jesus rocks to sleep. No pillow is so soft as a promise. No blanket is so warm as an assured interest in Christ. Whatever you are going through, you are priceless to God. That is the confidence that David is showing. There was a speaker who started off his seminar by holding a 20-pound bill. In the room of 200, he asked, who will like this 20 pounds? Hands started going up. And he told them, I'm going to give you this 20 pounds, but first, let me do this. And what did he do? He crumpled the 20-pound bill. He then asked, who still wants this 20 pounds? Still, there were hands up in the air. Then he replied, what if I dropped it on the floor and mashed on it? Grind it to the floor with my shoes. He picked it up, crumpled, dirty. Now, who still wants these 20 pounds? Still, the hands went up in the air. And he said, my friends, we have all learned a very valuable lesson. No matter what I did to this 20-pound note, it did not decrease in value. It was still worth 20 pounds. Many times in our lives, we are dropped like David, crumpled and ground into the dirt by the decisions we make, or perhaps the decisions others make, or circumstances that come our way. We feel as though we are worthless, as though God has forgotten us, that we are of no value to Him. But no, no matter what has happened or what will happen, you will never lose your value as God's child. Dirty or clean, crumpled or finely creased, you are still priceless to those who love you. Brothers and sisters, more importantly, we are priceless to God, who created us. We are special in the eyes of God, our Father, and this is why we should always be quick to ask of Him when we are faced with the stress of life. No one knows us better, and yet no one loves us more. David started the psalm, "Answer me when I call you." And when he's concluding it, he said, "I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." Let us pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you because you are the one who is faithful to all your promises concerning us in Christ. So thank you for hearing us. For we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.